Don't start me just yet. Have you started me? Mark chapter 14. And tonight we'll go to verse 26. We're going to read quite a few verses here. And we're going to read a little section here and then skip ahead a little bit to another related passage. Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. And we'll read down through 43 or 42. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, so he's upset now, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. That means in any way. Likewise also said they all. So they all agreed with Peter. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little while. He went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. Hey, let's back up for a minute to verse 38. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I'd like to point out very quickly before we go any further that that's quoted a lot by people. People quote that a lot and they say, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is a truth about us. Let us never use that as an excuse. That's too many times I think people want to use that as an excuse for sin. It might be a reason sometimes, and it's a truth about us that oftentimes we find that we don't have the strength that we should have, but it's never to be an excuse. We ought never say, oh, well, I'm human. We ought acknowledge the fact that we're human, like we said this morning. We have all of the elements that we need to be the worst sinner a person could possibly be, but that doesn't mean that we have to be. It's not an excuse, but we need to realize, hey, I'm human, but not the attitude of, oh, well, everybody's human, and just take it in that flippant fashion. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, if you'll go over to verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. What a change in attitude from this morning. A group of men with Jesus, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And every one of them said, is it I? They all thought it could have been them, including Peter. And Peter told John, ask him who it is. Not one of them said, I won't betray you. He didn't even tell them, they didn't know who it was until after they saw who he gave the sop to. He said, one of you. He wasn't specific yet. He said, one of you. And they said, is it I? Then, after finding out who it is, then he gets specific. He gives more details and he tells Peter specifically, you are going to deny me. He says, you're all going to be scattered. Peter says, not me. And he says, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter gets angry. He went from, could I be the one that's going to betray you? To, I won't betray you. What a flip-flop in attitude. Because that's what we do. That's how man is. That's how we'll learn a truth from God one day, and then 2 or 3 days later, it's though we have forgotten that truth. And we have to be reminded. Go back to what I just said about our house. When we accepted that offer, we knew the way it had all played out. We just knew. We knew this is an answer to prayer. This is who's going to buy this house. A few months go by. What a flip-flopping attitude we had. Maybe we ought to list it. I don't know. It's not moving. It's not selling. You know, they haven't got their house sold. Who knows? What a flip-flopping attitude. How do we go from knowing this is an answer to prayer to wondering if maybe we ought to go a different route? That's what people do. That's what we do. We flip-flop. We forget. I don't know if Peter forgot that he about what had just happened with Judas and was wondering, could it be I? I don't know. I just know that they all said, is it I? And now Peter says, basically, couldn't be me. And you know, this morning I pointed out that we ought to have that attitude. Could it be me? Could I be the one to mess up that bad? Could I be the one to fall that bad? But you know, the truth of the matter is, and it's a sad truth about us as people, we're often not the Peter in the morning sermon. We're often the Peter in tonight's sermon. We're often, no, I wouldn't do it. Couldn't be me. This is what our flesh so easily gravitates to, is that, not me. Man thinks an awful lot of himself. We are never very willing to admit our depravity. We're never too willing to admit, yeah, that could be me. I could do that. I'm the one. If we're honest, come on now, we ought to be. If we're honest, everyone else is capable of the worst sins imaginable, but not us. Let's be honest with ourselves. Aren't other people so much more capable of doing certain things than we are? That's what our flesh believes. You see, this morning we had to be admonished to remember. We have everything that we need to be the worst of the worst, but we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. We have to take heed lest we fall. We have to be reminded of that, because what that old flesh and that old nature, what that old man, when he raises his head, what he says is, nah, you're better than that. You wouldn't do that. Yeah, it makes sense for them to do that, but you wouldn't go that far. You wouldn't do that. Remember David. His sin wasn't near as bad to him than the one Nathan told him of. Nathan came and told him a story about somebody taking that little lamb, and David got mad after he had just stolen a woman, committed adultery, had her husband killed, and there he is mad about the story of a man taking an animal from somebody. Come on, aren't other people's... Don't we too often have this attitude, yeah, but that's them. That's them. I wouldn't do that. Like I said this morning, but for the grace of God, you would. But for the grace of God, you'd be there because we're all capable of being there. But we're so like Peter and we're so like Peter and oftentimes we forget we're capable of it. It's as though he didn't even think he was capable of denying Christ. When just before he was wondering if he was going to be the one to betray him. And now it's, I'd never do that. And then he gets mad. It says vehemently, he gets mad. And he says basically, hey, even if they kill me too, I won't deny you. Sometimes, you see, it's easy for us when someone else messes up. It's easy for us to say, you know, yeah, I saw that one coming. Yeah, I figured, oh, big surprise. You ever wonder who's looking at you saying, big surprise? How many times have you been the cause of someone saying, I knew they were going to do that. Big surprise, they messed up. Big surprise, they did that. You know, it makes perfect sense that somebody else would be unfaithful to his wife or to her husband. It makes sense that she won't take care of her kids. And it makes sense that he's a thief and that one over there is a drunk and this one over here. Well, that makes sense because it's not me. It's not me. But then when somebody says, you know, you look like you're kind of on that road. No. I won't get that bad. I won't go that far. There's no way I could do that. No, we've got to keep it ever before our eyes. Yes, we could. Yes, we could. Sometimes, here's what we say to people. I know I've said it, and you've probably said it. Pardon me. Here's what we say to people sometimes. Somebody maybe accuses us of something we didn't do, or they get something, facts turned around or something like that. And here's what we say. We say, I can't believe you'd think that of me. I can't believe you actually think that I would do that. You get upset with people and we say, I can't believe you thought that of me. I can't believe that you thought I would do that. You know why we say to people, I can't believe you'd think that of me? Because we wouldn't dare think that of us. That's the only reason that we're shocked when somebody else thinks something negative of us, because we wouldn't dare think that of ourselves. I can't believe that you think I would do that. Yeah, the reason that we can't believe it is because we don't think we could do that. I can't believe you think I would say that. Well, we say those things. Why? It's a self-righteous attitude that we think, why would you think that about me? Let's be honest. If we're all honest with who we are, we have to admit. We have to admit, you know what? I can look at Brother John Haas and say, Brother John, you are not the kind of person that would do that. But you're just like me, and it's possible. And there are things that just don't sound like a person and they're hard for us to believe. And I understand that and that makes sense. And we can say, no, we can trust that person. They've proven themselves trustworthy. And no, that person wouldn't do that, but that doesn't mean that they couldn't do that. And we ought never have that attitude. Here Christ Himself is telling Peter, this is what you're going to... Can you imagine? Can you imagine arguing with Christ? Sure you can, because you do it all the time, and so do I. Read His Word. It's clear on what to do, and we argue, and we resist it. And Holy Spirit deals with us on something, and we try to quench Him. We argue with God all the time. And we look at Peter and say, how could he do that? He did it the same way that you and I do it. Then we say, Peter, though, He saw Christ in the flesh and walked with him. He saw the crucifixion. He saw the resurrected Christ. Peter lived in the apostolic age. All of this that he saw, how could he do that? Really? How could you and I, 2,000 plus years later, knowing the end of it, knowing more than Peter knew? How could you? We have something better than he did. We've got the completed word. We can look back and see the results like he couldn't. We have more, we can look back and see more years of history of the Bible proving itself over and over and over again than he had. So if anybody should say, how could you? I think Peter could look ahead to us and say, how could you? Knowing you guys have the book. You guys know, you've got it all right there in your hand. We were living the book. It was just being revealed to us. You had more time to study it and learn. How could Peter? Same way you and I could. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17, 9. You've heard me say this before. One of the proofs that the Bible is the Word of God and that it was not written from the mind of man is because of what it says about man. It says things about man that man would never say about himself. When man writes about himself, he brags on himself. Excuse me. And he tells you how good you are and how important you are. Discover. Boy, I tell you, the philosophy that's out there. Discover your inner worth. I have none. If you are trying to discover your inner worth, that voyage will never end. You'll never reach the X on the map. You will never reach the end of the rainbow. You have no inner worth. Unless we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, then we have something inside of us that's worth something. And it's not us, it's Him, and He put it there. Man wants to, look, man is the crown jewel of God's creation. Now let me explain that. God loves and cares for man more than anything else He created. The universe is special to God, the planets, the earth, the trees, the animal kingdom, all that means something to God. But only man was made in His image. And only man is who salvation is for. That doesn't mean God doesn't care about it. Of course He cares. It's His creation. But man is what He cares the most about. So man is the crown jewel of God's creation. But that's man as a whole. The problem is too many times people think they themselves are the crown jewel of God's creation. That they as an individual, no, man as a whole. And we think, well, God must have made me just so much better than He made the next person. You say, I would never say that. We don't have to. We act like that. When we think other people are capable of doing things that we're not. When we... When we read God's word and don't want to listen to it, the way Peter didn't want to listen to God's word when He told him exactly what was going to happen. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Look, that's who we are at our core without Christ. That's why we don't follow our heart as you know, the Hallmark movies tell us to do. And I know a lot of you like the, and my wife likes them, the Jeanette Oak books that are made into movies, and I don't think there's anything wrong with them. They're clean and they're decent. I just happen to feel that after you've watched two of them, you've seen them all. By about the seventh one, it's the same story, just different people. Somebody is going to be widowed, and they're going to, whatever, when a woman is widowed in one of those movies, whatever man she meets in the next 5 minutes and she hates, that's who she's going to marry at the end of it. And the family down the road that the parents got taken in a fire and the three kids are left, oh, they're going to adopt them. And then one of them's going to grow up and have a better profession than the parent. I mean, you watch two of them and you got it. You know, and us guys are like, okay, come on. And Amy and Ashton are like, oh, but we haven't seen this one yet. But you don't, okay. But when one thing that those things have in common is sometimes you'll see the world puts out what they call inspirational movies and everything. One of the things that they like to say, go for your dreams. Follow your heart. Now we can discern that and say, okay, that's nonsense. Just introduce us to the guy she's going to marry at the end. But it's everywhere. This idea of follow your heart. The Bible just said that it is deceitful and that it's desperately wicked. That's not a very good resume for something we ought to follow. That's who we are. Without Christ and without His Word, that is who we are. If we turn to Romans chapter 7, hope I didn't just get myself in a bunch of trouble with my wife or any of the rest of you ladies. I shouldn't make those comments when Amy and I ride together. I should save them for when we drive separate to church. But Brother Randy's my friend and lives next door, so I can always get a ride. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Man, why doesn't anybody ever, even me, if you look at my cards back there, the blue ones, I like to use Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, so many people, especially preachers and everything, we have these favorite verses. Why isn't this ever a favorite verse? Because I got to tell you, I really, really, really like this verse. And I know that sounds weird, but this is the kind of verse that we need to be reminded of every day. Romans 7 and 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's not one that people normally hang on their bathroom mirror to read every day when they go out, but what a help that would be if we would be reminded, don't you dare go out and think too highly of yourself today, because you will fall flat on your face. You have nothing, you are nothing, your life is in Christ Jesus. Anything that amounts to anything in us is because of Him. He is our life. He is what we need. If we do what we think, we're going to run into brick walls. But because we don't know. Look, He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He's talking about His flesh. So how do we know what to do? We don't follow the flesh. We follow God's Word and the Holy Spirit, and we live after Christ Jesus. That's the truth about who we are. So if we go back to Mark, we'll look again here at Peter. And this attitude that we find so often in ourselves, we're just like him. I've heard a lot of people say a lot about Peter. And they say, well, you know, big mouth Peter, you know, hoof and mouth Peter, always sticking his foot in his mouth and giving himself hoof and mouth disease. And, oh, here comes Peter. You know Peter's going to say the right thing. Oh, Peter, always Peter. And then we say, we brag on Paul. And we all want to be like Paul, and we're never ready to admit that we're so much more like Peter. That doesn't mean we can't strive to be, you know, follow the Christian example. They both left a great example, because you know what? Every time that Peter messed up and God dealt with him, Peter was a better man than he was before. And Peter dealt with it. He dealt with it biblically and was a better man than he was before. We say a lot about Peter and his stuff that he says and his mistakes and everything, and that's who I relate to. I wish I read Paul's writings and related to so much, but I read Paul's writings and say, man, I wonder if I'll ever get there. I read about Peter and say, there I am. That's where I find myself. That's my guy right there. That's who we relate to. Peter says to Jesus, he says to him, if you look in verse 29, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. So he's saying, hey, everybody else might be, but not me. So in essence, he's saying what we were talking about this morning. Yeah, those guys, I could see them denying you, but not me. I could see them doing that, but not me. I won't. These guys over here, boy, they might deny you, but Lord, you're talking to Peter here. You know I'm not going to. There's no way that I would do such a thing. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, the Son of God, just looked him in the eye. The one who Titus tells us God cannot lie, looked him in the eye and said, here's exactly what you're going to do. And he said, no, I will not. God told him, Jesus told him, here's what's going to happen. And he says, no, it won't. I can't help but wonder if the reason it happened is because of that attitude. Peter thinking, I couldn't do it. He sure was humbled afterwards. And we say, how could Jesus himself look at him and say that? Well, we have his word that we get to read every day, and we make often some of the same decisions. And here he is. Here he is, Jesus Christ himself telling him, here's what you're going to do. And he says, won't be me. Now, if you look at verse 32, well, before that, in verse 31, he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. So they all said it. They all agreed with him. First, they were all saying, am I the one that's going to betray him? Now they're all saying, no way, not going to be us. Make up your mind, folks. Often, like Peter, we talk a big talk. He just got through telling Jesus, no, I will not do that. I will not deny you. Then Jesus gives him a simple commandment. The trial hasn't even begun. The heat has not even, he hasn't even been betrayed yet. And Jesus gives him a simple commandment and says, watch and pray. And he keeps falling asleep. The man who just said, I won't deny you, can't even stay awake for an hour while Jesus prays. So then you and I say, no, I wouldn't do that. I know God better than that. And sometimes days go by where we barely squeeze our Bible in. Some days we've got to, boy, have I prayed today? God, did I thank you for that today? A couple days go by and I forgot to thank God. But like Peter, not me. And then we fall asleep. Peter said, not me, I won't. And he couldn't stay awake for an hour while the Savior prayed. And we say, I won't. And we go days without thanking God for things that he's done. And we go half the day or the whole day without getting into the Word and praying and everything. And what is it that makes us think that we're such strong, mighty, mighty people when we're not? The flesh, because there's nothing good in it. Same as Peter, listening to the flesh. But if we'd be truthful, we'd say, you know what? I'm the kind of guy that would fall asleep or could fall asleep. Whatever Christ says about me is true. And I'm going to do what I can by His grace to rectify that. And to be obedient to Him and be who He wants me to be. If he couldn't follow that simple command, how did he expect to pass the test and the persecution that was about to come? All they were doing was pointing out that he was one of them. He wasn't being whipped. He wasn't being beat. He was just afraid of that happening. And he couldn't pass that test. You and I, if we won't stand up for Jesus at home and amongst our friends and family and people we know, how do we expect to do so when it comes to strangers and enemies? And we we think we're the bold Paul of Terre Haute in 2015, and I'm the strong Christian, and I never miss a service, and then people we're comfortable with, we won't tell them about Jesus. If we can't tell them about Jesus, we're just like Paul talking a big talk and then falling asleep. We can't tell the people that it's easy to tell about Jesus. How are we going to tell people we don't even know? How are we going to tell strangers? And how are we going to tell people that hate us that there's a God that loves them and that His Son died for them? How are we going to do that? Too often we talk a big talk like Peter did. Then we see in verse 66, I want to jump ahead to that. We see that it happens exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. It happened. Verse 66, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth," but he denied. And then we go down to verse number 70, and he denied it again a little after. They that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean." Then, verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." Here he is mad again. Jesus said, "You're going to do this," and he gets mad and says, "No, I won't." Then he does it, and he's mad at them. "I don't know him. I don't know him." Call Peter a hothead all you want. We've all got some hotheadedness in us. We all fly off the handle. Even if it doesn't work its way to the outside, how many of us just jump to conclusions in our minds and don't think things out and don't pray through things? We all have that. Notice that after the first time he denied him, Peter didn't say, "Oh, I just denied him. He told me I would." He went ahead and denied him the three times. We don't think. We just act. So here it happens. Matthew and Luke tell us. Here in Mark it says in verse 72, "And when he thought thereon, he wept." Matthew and Luke tell us that he wept bitterly. Jesus said, "Here's what you're going to do." He said, "No, I won't." Then he did it. And you know what he was feeling? Yeah, you do. You know exactly what he was feeling when he wept bitterly. You know exactly how he felt, because there are times when we are so sure we're not going to fall again. "I'm not going to mess up that way again. I'm not going to do that again. That's not going to happen again." And we not going to. And then weakness. And then we do. We didn't listen to God's word. We didn't listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then we did what we were so sure we weren't going to do. And don't you feel as though you have broken the very heart of Jesus? Peter, that's why he wept bitterly. There was the realization. The denial was over. Everything was said and done. Okay, there, I did it. And he wept bitterly. We know what that's like. We've been there before. Listen, when God's Word and God's Holy Spirit deals with us on something, don't harden, humble. Don't bristle up. Oh, no, 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 not me, not me, not me. Humble yourself and say, yeah, yeah, I could. I could. I'm completely capable. So, God, I need you to help me not to do it. You're right, God. That's who I am. You're always right about me. That's exactly what I would do. That's exactly what I could do. God, if you said it, then it's true. So would you please help me not to do it? Show me what to do. How do I avoid it? Don't harden like Peter did and get mad and say, no. Humble. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and say, God, you're right. That's what you said. Then it's truth. Okay, God, I believe you. What do I do about it now? What do I do about it? Don't harden. Humble. We know exactly what he felt like when he wept bitterly. It's the same way that we feel whenever we try not to do something and then we do it. It's the same thing. But, and the final thing I want to point out is this. Isn't it a good thing God knows us? Isn't it a good thing that He knows our frame? Isn't it a good thing He knows that He made us out of dust? Because go over to chapter 16. Few passages of Scripture are as precious to me as this one. When Jesus went to Lazarus' grave and the Bible says that he wept, that's such a precious passage of Scripture that shows the heart of Christ. And he's looking at these people and their grief and they were lost and he knew a bunch of them were getting ready to get saved, but he looked at this heartache and this grief and he wept. Here's another passage of Scripture that's so dear and precious to me. In chapter 16, in verse 6, or verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So they're coming to the grave to anoint the body of Jesus. And then if you go down here to verse 6, this is when the angel speaks to them. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Now right here. Remember I told you this morning it's going to be rough until the very end? Here's where it gets better. He says, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Why not just say disciples? Why didn't he say, go tell his disciples? Why? Angels are messengers. They say exactly what God tells them to say. Why did God tell that angel to say disciples and Peter? Here's why I believe he said, and Peter. Because if I'm Peter, I may be sitting with the other disciples like this. Maybe I'm still weeping. And Mary comes in and says, we went to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. The angel said that Jesus said to come and tell his disciples that he's going to meet you in Galilee. And if I'm Peter, what do I say? I say, go ahead, guys. He said, disciples, that's not me anymore. Go on. Go ahead. I'm not one of his disciples anymore. I denied him. I yelled in his face and told him he was wrong, and then I fell asleep, and then I denied him. He's calling for you guys. He's calling for the disciples. Go ahead. Do you not think that's why Jesus told that angel, you go in there and you tell his disciples and Peter? So if the disciples start to get up and Peter stays behind, Mary could say, he said you too, Peter. As a matter of fact, Peter, he mentioned you by name. Remember, Peter, the rock on which God's going to build his church, which not Peter specifically, but his faith. Remember, you were used as that example. Peter, come on. He said your name specifically. If he just said disciples, don't you think Peter would have said, it's not me anymore? Don't you think God knows Peter would have said, that's not me anymore? He said his disciples and Peter. And you know when I read that verse, you know when I read that verse, what that says to me and how much comfort that brings to me? I can't help but hear this. It's as though Christ is saying, Peter, you're mine. I've not lost you. You denied me. I didn't deny you. Peter, I knew you were going to do it. I told you you were going to do it. But I didn't deny you, Peter. You denied me. So I'm thankful that he pointed out Peter, because I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'm Peter. And I know that these promises are written specifically to, they're just as good for me as they are for you. And there's times in my life when I have to be reminded. I have to be reminded that he said, and Peter. Come on, Peter. Come on, all of you. Let's go. Let's go. So church, look. Oftentimes we're like that and we say, oh, it couldn't be me. I wouldn't do that. And then we get upset. And why could I do it? And oftentimes we don't humble ourselves and realize, yeah, I could. Yeah, I could. I could. Oftentimes we say, no, couldn't be me. Everybody else might. I won't. I'll die with you. And then we do the very thing. And we're weeping bitterly. We're weeping bitterly. But eternal security of the believer ensures us that Christ is right there saying, come on, John, you're still mine. Come on, Grant. Come on. You're the one that messed up. I didn't. You're not the one keeping this salvation thing in place. I am. So, church, let us do two things. Let us try to save ourselves some heartache by listening to God and His Word and the Holy Spirit to start with. Let us not take the attitude of the flesh, the attitude that Peter succumbed to, and not listen and say, oh, it couldn't be me. Let us save ourselves some heartache. Save ourselves some heartache. Believe what God's Word says about us and respond accordingly. And humble ourselves and say, yes. But secondly, let us remember that when we fail to do that, remember that Jesus said, told that angel, tell his disciples and Peter. There's a song that I like that says, be a good reminder for us. I'm not holding on to Jesus. He's holding on to me. Let's try not to harden ourselves and let's be obedient and not take that attitude. But when we do and we fall and we mess up, let's remember, I may have let go, but it wasn't about my grip to start with. It was never about how tight I was holding on. It was about me resting in the palm of His hand. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for tonight and this